We all know how the rest of this story goes, right? In response to the expert in the law who asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A giraffe was on its way to the watering hole in the Serengeti National Park when a cackle of hyenas," yeah, they're really called a cackle, I looked it up, "a cackle of hyenas began to chase it. The giraffe stumbled and then tumbled to the ground, and the hyenas began to close in. Just then, a bloat of hippos rumbled past, their young ones thirsty. Their thunderous gait made the hyenas fall back, but the hippos did not spare a glance for the giraffe lying on the ground. Then a herd of gazelles trotted past. Heads turned in the giraffe's direction, but not one paused on the way to the watering hole. The hyenas circled closer once again. Then a park ranger, on the way to the watering hole to monitor the appearance of the brightly colored fisher's loving birds, spotted the fallen giraffe from his jeep and the pack of hyenas hoping for a midday meal. The ranger drove close, sending the hyenas off for good. He examined the giraffe and called for support from the conservation center, and they came with a truck and a tranquilizer gun and a crane to lift the giraffe and settle him on the truck bed. They drove him to the conservation center where they cared for his injuries till he was back on his feet. The park ranger even took a couple of photographs to share on the Facebook page and invite donations to pay for his care. And when he was ambling on all 4 feet once again, the staff returned him to the wild." Okay, that's not exactly how Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, but it could have been. I might even argue that it should have been if we took seriously our God-given relationship with all of creation. You see, I don't think that we always hear the word of God the way we should. On the sixth day of creation, when God said to humanity, "Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground," I think God intended that rule to resemble God's rule over all the earth, including over us humans. Elsewhere in Scripture, God's rule is defined through covenants made with Abraham and with David and with all the people. Some of those covenants are unconditional divine promises from God, like the one made after the flood, where God promises to never again destroy the earth. Other covenants are conditional, like the one between God and Abraham, where God promises to make Abraham's descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, but only if Abraham and his descendants consecrate themselves to God and God alone. Whether the covenant functions in one direction or two, God the Creator, out of love for the creation, provides all that is needed. In two-way contracts, God's subjects, us humans, are to show God their love and loyalty, which they achieve through the giving of tithes and offerings, and through commitments, both verbal and physical. Of course, we also know that humans are not great at keeping up our end of the bargain. We often find ourselves chasing after the false gods of money or fame or pleasure at the expense of our relationship with God. But even when we do, God never fails to provide all that we need. Now, if we took this two-way contract God models as our example, we would care for the creatures of earth the way God cares for us, always watching over them, protecting them, providing for them. But in contrast with God's perfectly loving rule over us, our interpretation of that word translated as rule over or have dominion over can lead us to trample on the rights of others, even the wild creatures. In the days when God's people lived a nomadic life, oxen, camels, donkeys, horses became servants to humans, pack animals, sources of fleece and of skins, of milk and of meat. As God's people settled into an agrarian life, those creatures also became harnessed as plow animals. And certainly their owners cared for them, but they also worked them, perhaps sometimes harder than necessary. So again, God provided for the creatures. When in the Ten Commandments, God directs humanity to take one day of rest in every seven, the end result is also a day of rest for the beasts of burden. And centuries after the law was established, when Jesus engages in a debate about Sabbath rest with the Pharisees and experts in the law, Jesus asks them, if one of you has a child or an ox, and it falls into the well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? In other words, the value God places on life, whether human or not, the love the Creator has for every living thing outweighs the value of keeping the law. Love your neighbors, all your neighbors. And Jesus suggests that the furry and four-legged, the feathered and two-legged, the scaly and the slithering and the swimming and the wading and the buzzing and the swarming are all also our neighbors. United Methodist founder John Wesley thought so too. In Wesley's sermon, The Great Deliverance, he addresses the relationship between humans and the creatures of the earth. He suggests that the creatures, too, enjoyed a different way of life before the fall from Eden, a greater connection with God, a higher degree of understanding, a more loving relationship with humans. And so our loss of paradise became their loss, too. Our distorted reality became theirs as well. We even turned the words wild and savage into negative descriptors and applied them to other human beings when we wanted to disparage them, instead of appreciating that wildness was the perfect God-given state of our animal neighbors. Wesley concludes by sharing the hope for creature kind that is also the hope of humankind, that the anticipated kingdom of God will restore all living things to an Eden-like existence, including every creature. The prophet Isaiah first gave voice to the vision of a peaceable kingdom where the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed together, and the lion eat straw like the ox, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all God's holy mountain. And John's revelation anticipates that vision in God's new Jerusalem, the place and the time where pain and death and sorrow and crying are past, and the brokenness of the world is healed. I've lifted up to you in the past the United Methodist social principles. Paragraph 160 outlines our beliefs about the natural world informed by Scripture, shaped through tradition and experience, adding flesh to the bones of Wesley's theology. The section pertaining to animal life reads in part, "All creation is the Lord's, and we are responsible for the ways in which we use it and abuse it." As United Methodists, we support regulations that protect and conserve the life and health of animals, including those ensuring the humane treatment of pets, domesticated animals, animals used in research, wildlife, and the painless slaughtering of meat animals, fish, and fowl. We recognize the exploitation of wildlife and the destruction of the ecosystems on which they depend threatens the balance of natural systems. We encourage commitment to effective implementation of regulations and guidelines for the conservation of all animal species, with particular support to safeguard those threatened with extinction. Probably we have all heard the concerns from environmentalists about the decline and potential extinction for the bee population worldwide. Bees are responsible for pollinating most of the crops that feed the human population. Without the bees, these plants would cease to exist, and the cascade effect would ripple through the food chain. Bees are also a food source for some birds, whose population would also suffer if bees continue to die off. The American honeybee has declined 89% in abundance and is trending toward extinction due to the loss of habitat, the use of pesticides, climate change, and disease. We should be concerned. As United Methodists, we should be concerned and we should be proactive. Reverend Jamie Nieves, who serves the Ojai United Methodist Church in Ojai, California, It's known as the creature preacher. Nieves says, the interdependence of humans and bees is seen in an old custom called telling the bees. In the 1800s, rural Europe and the United States, whenever there was a death in the family, someone had to go to the beehives and tell the bees of the loss. Lore predicted that failing to do so often resulted in further calamity, such as the bees leaving the hive or not producing enough honey or even dying. Traditionally, the bees were kept informed of not only deaths, but all the important family matters, including births, marriages, long absence due to a journey. If the bees were not told, all sorts of tragedies were thought to transpire. The act of telling the bees emphasizes the deep connection humans share with the insects and all of nature. So, church, go tell the bees. Tell them the important matters in your family and among the family of Earth. And then listen to the bees, to their buzzing and their zooming. Listen, as Job said, and let them teach you, tell you what's going on, that God is sovereign and that God holds all things in God's hands. And then keep your eyes open for your neighbors. All your neighbors, the furry and four-legged neighbors, the feathered and two-legged, the scaly and the slithering and the swimming and the wading and the buzzing and the swarming, all the creatures who share this world with us and make up the family of Earth. Watch over these, your brothers. Care for these, your sisters. And do not neglect to tell the bees. Amen.